It is indeed a great blessing to be back here at Cool Springs. Thoroughly enjoyed our services and fellowship at Oak Grove, and very thankful for the invitation. I've said this so much that it doesn't really bear repeating, but let me just repeat it one more time, how much I appreciate and love your pastor and his dear wife. I appreciate their hospitality, and Sister Nelda has been such a trooper, even hurting as bad as she has been. She's just made me feel right at home, and Brother Sam, of course, as well. Be in prayer for your pastor and for his wife. You know, as a pastor, I know how much preachers, and especially those who are pastoring a church, need the wisdom of God and the strength of the Lord and the encouragement of the Lord to do the job that they've been assigned to do. I have my brother, Tim McCool, Elder Tim McCool, back home, used to tell me a long time ago. He said, you know, it was about the time, Brother Sam, that I was beginning to feel the call to the ministry. And he said, just remember that the preaching is the fun part. That's the tip of the iceberg. That's the fun part. When you get to finally, if the Lord blesses you, now it's not fun if the Lord doesn't bless you, I'll tell you that, and I've been there, but if the Lord blesses you, that's the part that you get to express all the things that you've been studying. He said it's the rest of it, the visiting and the studying and the praying and all that, that's the part that really lends itself to the fun part, makes the fun part, so to speak, fun. And of course, I'm being a little facetious with that, but I do enjoy preaching. I do. I think a man, you know, I grew up among a people that said if you were called to the ministry or if you thought you were, you better run just as hard as you can away from it until you can't run no more. And then maybe you're called to preach. And then I got to reading about a preacher that did that. He ended up in the belly of a whale, and I thought I was going to too. So, you know, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A man who's called to the ministry ought to desire it, and I do. But it is a burden, and you do need to pray for your pastor. And please pray for me tonight. Please lift me up before the throne of grace. I want to turn your attention tonight to the book of John, the 3rd chapter. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us here. And there's an encounter here that I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll come back and comment upon it. It is, of course, the time when a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus has a desire to come and to talk with Jesus. And I believe that's important because I believe Nicodemus wasn't coming to Jesus to get born again. But he was coming to Jesus because he'd been born again and he had a desire to learn more, even though he really didn't know anything about what had happened to him, apparently, here, as we see. There was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, I'm convinced that when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, he didn't play hide the ball about the truth of God. As a matter of fact, I don't believe God plays hide the ball with the truth. The truth permeates his word. His word is truth. Amen. The word of God that we have before us is really the only truth that we can rely on in this life. I'm sure you've had experiences that helped you in life, and maybe, you know, I've had experiences that I can look back to that encourage me, but Sometimes my experiences deceive me. There was a time when I thought I was called to pastor a church when I was with a group of another, when I was with another order of Baptists. We believed the doctrines of grace, Brother Sam, but we weren't primitive Baptists, and I was pretty certain that I had gotten a sign that the Lord wanted me to go pastor this church up in Arab, Alabama. And you know, the problem I found out with looking for a sign, Brother Gary, is you'll find one. You'll find one. And I found one. And then what happened was the Lord, it felt like for the next 2 or 3 weeks, the Lord was clean gone forever from my life. I finally went so far as to go to my doctor. And I went and sat down with him and I said, Doc, I just, you know, my head hurts, my chest hurts, my stomach hurts, I can't eat. I can't sleep, and oh, by the way, I think I'm out of the will of God. And he stopped writing on his little pad and looked up at me and said, I can't help you with that one, brother. And that helped me more than anything else, because he was right. He couldn't help me with that one. But see, our experiences will deceive us. But the Word of God, we can rely upon. You know, men today sometimes say, well, I've got another word from God. I've got new revelation. Well, I heard a preacher one time say that if the Lord spoke out of heaven today, he'd just repeat something he's already got in his Bible. And if you find anything out in the world that's being taught that's contrary to the Word of God, then it's wrong. It's wrong. No matter how powerful it sounds, no matter how eloquent the speaker, no matter how true you think it is, you have to measure it by the Word of God. And I don't believe God plays hide the ball. Now, there are certainly things in the scripture that are hard to understand. There's some deeper doctrines. There's some things, you know, go to the book of Revelation. You know, I think the theme of the whole book of Revelation is we win in the end. But there's some imagery there and there's some symbolism there that I have a hard time with sometimes. But there are things in the scripture that God wants us to know. And I don't believe here that Jesus was hiding anything from Nicodemus or trying to be cryptic in what he said. As a matter of fact, what he does with Nicodemus is he uses three appropriate examples to teach Nicodemus about the new birth. He talks about the womb, the water, and the wind. Three very common things that Nicodemus would know about, especially being a master in Israel, as he's called there, a teacher in Israel. He would know about these things. And Jesus often used natural examples to illustrate spiritual truths. And as I said, he never played hide the ball. So I want to talk about here the things that Jesus told Nicodemus about regeneration that ought to teach us some things about regeneration and what it's all about. First of all, he calls it the new birth. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He uses the womb as an example. This is something that a man of Nicodemus's age and stature and education and life experience would know about. It's something that most of us who are adults or even in our teens and older understand even today. We understand about the womb. We understand about natural birth, right? We understand that is a phenomenon out there, and that's how we all got here from a material and a physical standpoint, okay? So let's talk about that. What does that tell us about the new birth, about the spiritual birth, about regeneration? Well, first of all, natural birth occurs without any action or exercise of the will of the child being born, right? Amen. My wife is not here today because she needed to stay home with our daughter who's expecting a child in about 2 months, okay? And they've given her a due date. They've given her September 4th. And that is the due date, right? She's had two other children. My daughter-in-law up in Beaufort, Georgia has had one child. She has a due date for her next child of September 11th, okay? And my youngest daughter has a child whose due date was sometime in August. Not one of those due dates were the dates on which my grandchildren were born, okay? Sherry and I were talking about how in the world are we going to work out? We're going to have one child born on September 4th, one on September 11th. And finally we looked at each other and said, nah. We have no idea when that child's going to be born, because the child doesn't wake up in the womb one morning and say, hey, it's due date. It's time, right? How do we get born? It's not by the action or the exercise of the will, okay? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells us, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not a newly evolved thing. Amen. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, the thing that is created within us in the new birth, when we are regenerated, it's a new creature. It has no more effect or no more role in its own spiritual creation than Adam had in his physical creation. That's the nature of creation, right? Is it that there's nothing there at one point, and then after the Creator acts, there's something. You know, we don't believe in physical evolution, but you know, I'm sorry to say, there's many folks out in the religious world who would disavow natural evolution, but who believe in some kind of spiritual evolution. Right. You know what Jesus said? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There's a gulf there that the flesh cannot cross over and evolve somehow into spirit, and they cannot. That's a chasm wider than the Grand Canyon ever dreamed of being. There's, in the religious world today, there are those who would disavow natural evolution, but who believe that a dead alien sinner can somehow evolve into a spiritual creature. And beloved, that just doesn't work any more than natural evolution works. Amen. Sometimes we need to be reminded who we are. We are creatures. We are created beings. We're created naturally, God created this universe, and spiritually, if you've been regenerated, you have been created, that thing has been created within you anew. And in the natural birth, does the child who is to be born have a say-so in whether or not he gets born that particular time? Does the time come when the forces of nature begin to operate and it's time for the child to be born, and the child wakes up in the womb and says, you know, not today. Not today. I don't think so. I think I'm going to put it off a little bit longer. You know, that's the teaching in the world, is that you may be convicted by the Spirit, but you can put the Spirit off. You can. There's a lot of teaching out there and preaching from pulpits that says you better not reject the Spirit when you're under conviction, because it's possible you might never get born again. Beloved, there's no role played by the exercise of the will of the child in the natural birth, and there's no role to be played by the exercise of the will in the spiritual birth. Now, let me just say this too. We are born apart from our will. We're born again without our will, without the exercise of our will, but that doesn't necessarily mean against our will, okay? You remember Psalm 110 and verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, I'm talking about after the new birth has occurred. You know, I've never run into anybody came up to me and said, preacher, I got the worst case of regeneration and I just don't know how to get rid of it. What in the world can I do? I've never run into anybody that's been born again that hated they got born again, you know? You know, the Lord, there's a change in us. Once He's made that change, we're different than we were before, beloved. Now, I realize there's a lot of things we can do to cover up that and to keep going our own way. You know, I read about a prodigal son one time who left his father's home. That's not a story about a man going down to the pig pen of life and getting born again. That's a story about a man who already had been born. He was always a child. He had lived in his father's house. He had enjoyed the bounty of his father, and yet he saw things in the world that distracted him and enticed him, and he went away and he ended up in the pig pen. And it said he came to himself. Beloved, if he'd been a natural man and he came to himself, he just said, I love these pigs. I love these pigs. The muddier the better. You know, in the pig pen of life, if you have no spiritual nature, you know, you're just fine and dandy. You don't have any problem. They used to say about in the political realm, there's a saying that goes around. They used to tell us this, that when we're campaigning, you know, and somebody wants to start slinging mud, they say, don't do it, because when you start wrestling with a pig, you just get muddy and the pig loves it. So, you see, in our natural state, we love the mud and the pig pen of this world. But beloved, there's a change that's been made in our lives when we're born again. We don't believe in that old hollow log theory that the Spirit runs through our lives just like a rabbit through a hollow log and doesn't make any change. There's a change. That doesn't mean that every child of God who's born again is going to hear and believe the gospel. There's another thing. I don't want to get to preach. I don't want to preach unbelief. I'm against unbelief, okay? We ought to believe, but I understand that not every child of God out there will hear the gospel, and not every child of God who hears the gospel will obey the gospel. There are many that will reject it. There were many that will go their own way, or if they don't outright reject it, they may reject the true gospel, beloved. I had some people I used to go to church with when I was with the Baptists of another order, and had the opinion that said, you know, if a man doesn't come to see the doctrines of grace like we see them, I just don't believe he's born again. Well, I hope that's not true, because there wasn't very many of us, Brother Sam. It's going to be an empty place up in heaven. It's going to be a desert up there. But I read about in the Word of God, it's a multitude that no man can number out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people. Praise God for that. You know, we don't believe in a chosen few. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he said, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I believe in a chosen many, beloved. I believe in a multitude that no man can number. And I don't believe that all of them will hear and believe the gospel, but I believe this, that if you hear the gospel, you ought to embrace it. If you've been born of the Spirit and you're one of God's children, you ought to embrace it. Because I tell you, that's that hope we have that we've been talking about a little bit off and on throughout the last two or three days. And if you don't believe that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He shall save his people from their sins. Beloved, that's the only message that comforts me. I said over at Oak Grove, and you may have been there, if the Lord sent a message to me, or some preacher sent a message to me that said, preacher, all you got to do is lift your little finger to go to heaven. I'd spend the rest of my life, I'd be lifting that finger up and down all day long, every day, because I'd feel like I never got it high enough, or held it up long enough, or did it right enough to get it right, beloved. Because the only good news to me is that Jesus paid my sin debt. Amen. And I'm thankful to know that, and we ought to believe that. But beloved, The natural birth makes a difference. One other thing about the womb, the natural birth, that sheds some light on the new birth. When do we begin to see evidence of life? The natural birth happens before evidence of life appears in this world, does it not? You see, there has to be life before there can be activity. A baby doesn't cry to get born. He cries because he's been born.
Amen.
You see. You know, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Didn't say I'll give you life. Didn't say I'll give you heaven. He said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's talking to people that feel a burden. He's talking to people that are laboring. He's talking to people that are heavy laden. What's he talking about there? Well, beloved, I believe he's referring to the burden of sin that we have in this life once we've been born of the Spirit. Once we've been born again, we feel ourselves to be the sinners that we are. The sinner doesn't know he's a sinner until he has life. Until he's born, and then he begins to cry. Then he begins to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, I heard this example of the burden of sin that I've never heard a better example given by my old pastor that I grew up under. He said his grandfather was a sovereign grace preacher. He believed in the sovereign grace of God. And he said the burden of sin is like taking a 1,000-pound weight and laying it on the chest of a dead man. He said, if you lay that 1,000-pound weight on the chest of a dead man, he won't feel a thing. It won't bother him a bit. He won't react in any way. But you take that same 1,000-pound weight and you lay it on the chest of a living man, he'll start squealing. He'll start crying out. He'll feel that burden, beloved. That's what we find in the example of the new birth. When one is born of the Spirit, he begins to feel the burden of his sin. He begins to chafe under that burden. He begins to cry out under that burden. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 11:28. He's not saying, come to me to get born again. He's telling that one that has been born again and now sees himself as a sinner carrying the burden of sin, come to me and lay all that down. Quit trying to carry it because you can't bear it. I have borne it for you, you see. See, that's the example of the womb. And he knew Nicodemus. Jesus knew Nicodemus would understand that. But then he goes on to use another example. He uses the example of water. He says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes people get mixed up on that and think that that's talking about baptism. Sometimes people think that's talking about the waters of birth. But beloved, I believe what this is talking about is terminology that Nicodemus, as a master of Israel who understood the Old Testament, would have known. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, you can go back to Isaiah chapter 44, but we're going to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36, beloved. The water is used as an example of the Spirit. It's used to symbolize the Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, look at what we find there, beginning about verse 25. He says, let's go back to verse 21. He said, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, he's saying all that to say, you've been disobedient. You have been spiritually apostate, if you will. And then look what he says in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, is he talking about he's going to take rainwater and dump it on them and they're going to come around with physical wetness on them and all that? No, he's using that to symbolize the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to talk about it here, actually describing the new birth in verse 26. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh and will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and so forth. Here is an example, and also back over in Isaiah 44, you might turn there and read it sometime, the first three verses, where he uses water to symbolize the Spirit. And if that's not enough, in the New Testament, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus himself says this. He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, is he talking about some crazy physical phenomenon where suddenly there's going to be living water literally pouring out of your belly that people can see and touch and drink? No. And he describes it right here in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Here's another place where water is used to symbolize the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's what he's talking about here. And he knew that Nicodemus would know this because Nicodemus was a master of the Scriptures. By the way, it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That word and there, the Greek word and the word and, that's the English word, can also mean even. Also even of the Spirit. He's not talking about two different things here. He's describing the Spirit that is active in the new birth, the water. And then finally, in verse 8, he uses the example of the wind. And I kind of like this one almost the best, I believe. Amen. The wind is often used to symbolize the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came down with a noise as of a rushing mighty wind. The very word for the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ruach, means wind, but it's referring specifically to the Spirit in many places back over there. So once again, this is a term that Nicodemus, or a phenomenon that Nicodemus would have understood. So notice some things about the wind. And again, this is about Jesus telling us how the new birth, how regeneration works. First of all, it blows where it wishes. The wind, verse 8, bloweth where it listeth. That means it goes where it wants to. No preacher can harness the Spirit any more than any meteorologist can harness the wind. You know, we have a couple of meteorologists back home that everybody looks to and everybody relies upon, and inevitably they give us a big warning about something and it doesn't happen and people start fussing at them because they didn't get it right. Sometimes, though, they get it right and we don't listen to them and we're in trouble. About a year ago, back in February of this year, we were at home and the power went out and I heard some wind blowing, and it's about 11 o'clock at night, but we went on to bed, and by the morning the power was back on, and I got up and went over to our farm, and half of one of our one of our 420-foot chicken houses had been blown away by a tornado. And it hadn't been forecast. It hadn't been predicted. Nothing was predicted except some rain and a little bit of a thunderstorm. And they called it something called a gustnado. A gustnado. I've never heard of that. I just call it a big wind. I'll tell you that. And it blew where it wanted to. And it blew that chicken house away. And then it skipped over my grandmother's house where my aunt and uncle live. And it skipped over my brother's house. And it blew away a shed on the other side of my brother's house. And beloved, if I'd been standing out there, you know, I was thinking, man, I wish I'd known about it. But then I got to thinking, Brother Sam, if I'd been standing out there, what was I going to do? Stop, wind. Don't blow. Get over this. I have no control over the wind, beloved. Beloved, no preacher has control over the Spirit. Listening to some, you would think they do. They say, if you do this, this, and this, you'll get born again. The Holy Spirit will come down. You've obligated Him to born you again. If you pray this prayer, you're obligated. The Holy Spirit's obligated to born you again. Beloved, some preachers think they can harness the Spirit, but beloved, according to my Bible, the wind or the Spirit blows where it wants to. It bloweth where it listeth. And all we can do, like the meteorologist, is report on its movements. Said, you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from, and you can't tell where it's going. Oh, it creates quite a stir. The wind created quite a stir that day. Let me tell you, we were scurrying around like ants. We had chickens in those chicken houses. But there wasn't anything we could do to harness it. And it left its mark. Beloved, the wind leaves its mark. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, let's just turn there for a minute as we bring this to a close. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read about where we were, beginning in verse 1, and then beginning in verse 4, we read about where we are. Where we were before the new birth was here. And you hath he quickened who were dead. That's where we were. In trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past. This is a description here. You walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit, little s, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation. In times past. In the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, let me just stop and say this. I've read this many times and didn't notice this, but notice he didn't say we were the children of wrath. The teaching in the world today is that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, takes a goat and turns him into a sheep. But nothing can be farther from the truth. A goat is always going to be a goat. But there's some lost sheep out there that when they've been quickened, they become saved sheep, and the gospel has some benefit to them then, okay? And notice he didn't say we were children of wrath. We just, by nature, were children of wrath. You know, we share the same nature that the non-elect share, that the non-elect have. An unregenerated child of God looks no different than a goat of the world. A lost sheep who's not been born again looks no different than a goat out there in the world. But he's not a goat. He's not a child of wrath, but by nature he is, even as others, but God. Oh, but God. I love the but gods of this Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, not when we got good enough, not when we got smart enough, not when we prayed through, not when we held on, not when we let go, not when we got baptized, but when we were dead in sins. Beloved, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's the new birth. That's regeneration. That's how it happens. That's the quickening, beloved. That's how we were. We were by nature the children of wrath, but how we are is because of what God has done in the new birth. He has quickened us and changed us. And oh, we still have that old Adam nature that we struggle with, but now we got a new nature to combat it with. The last thing I want to point out is this. There's many people who teach free will that say, well, what about babies in the womb or infants before they reach some age of accountability that I don't find in Scripture? What about the masses of people who never hear the gospel or never heard it through the ages? And some even lump the Old Testament saints into this. What about them? I guess God makes an exception for those babes in the womb or those mentally incapacitated people who can't make a decision, can't hear and believe on the gospel. You know, I heard a preacher actually preach that from a pulpit in an independent Baptist church one time, that one of the worst things about abortion was that the kids that are aborted die and go to hell because they never got a chance to hear the gospel. And that was, I almost got up and walked out. I should have. I was so shocked. I didn't really, but you know, I got to hand it to him. That was the people that believed in gospel regeneration, that you have to hear the gospel and believe it. You know, they believed in election, but that, oh, if you really are a child of God, God uses the gospel to quicken you and make you alive, that gospel regeneration. I got to hand it to him. He was consistent. He was logical. He was consistent. If you really believe that, the only way that a baby gets into heaven is if you make an exception. But, beloved, I'm here to declare to you tonight that I'm thankful we don't have to make exceptions. God doesn't have any exceptions. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, every child of God is born again in exactly the same way. It's different circumstances. There was a thief on a cross at the end of his life. I read about there was a man on the road to Damascus yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the children of God that God struck down and born him again. But I also praise God. I read about a babe in the womb over in Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist leaped for joy. It doesn't just say he leaped, Brother Sam. He leaped for joy. That wouldn't be unusual for a baby to leap in the womb. You know, children move in the womb, and you can tell that sometimes. But we're told specifically he leaped for joy. Where does joy come from? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Beloved, every child of God is born in exactly the same way. Jesus is not playing hide the ball with Nicodemus, and he's not playing hide the ball with us. He uses these clear, natural examples to teach us very important spiritual truths about regeneration. It's like the womb, it's like the water, it's done by the Spirit, and it's like the wind. It blows where it wills, it blows where it listeth. And I'm thankful it's that way. And then you ask the question, why me? Why me? Because, you know, often that's where people start in their experience, talking about it. It's always where they start in their experience with God. Once they're born again, then we have to start talking about how they got born again and why. And I got good news for you on that as well. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't just by happenstance. God loved you before the foundation of the world. You, child of God, not just a mass of people. You go down to the grocery store or the feed store, seed store, and you decide you want to plant a row of okra, and you say, I need about a quarter pound of okra seed, and the man there just scoops down in there and pulls out half a pound and puts it in your bag. That's not the way it worked in election. God reached down and chose each individual, be like that man in the seed store, picking out each individual seed and putting it in the bag. Beloved, that's how he did it. He loved you. He loved all of his children. He loved each and every one with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. And I'm so thankful that my salvation wasn't by chance, that it was purposed by God from eternity past. I'm glad that he's going to keep me through eternity future. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to his word.